Hey everyone, welcome to the Grace Capital City podcast. We're a local church in the city of Washington, D.C., and our vision is to see God's kingdom come through worship, family, and justice. If you're in the area or you want to find out more about our church, just go to gracecapitalcity.com and we pray that you are encouraged and blessed by this week's message.
Myself situated. How are you guys doing tonight? Oh, let's try this again. I'm a very interactive speaker. How are you guys doing tonight? Woo! Well, I look around and I see lots of familiar faces, and I just want to say it is such an honor not just to be here, but to be a part of this community. And I've just been reflecting over the amazing moments we've had the last couple of weeks. Baptism, the worship night, creation care. In fact, speaking of creation care, I'm curious, how many of you would consider yourself a nature lover? Pollen or not, you want to be outside. Raise your hand, be proud. Okay, Jess, future volunteers, you caught it. All right, how many of you, be honest, would say, love nature, but I'm an indoor person. I would rather not have my eyes itching. Be proud. I see you. Valid choice. I would say I love being outdoors, but as someone who grew up in California, honestly, we didn't have a lot of opportunity to get out in nature and the woods. In fact, growing up, my family's version of camping, don't laugh, was to set up a tent in our living room and to play a soundtrack of crickets. We gotta make it authentic, right? So I will always remember the time my family actually decided to get out in nature, and we went to National Sequoia Park. Anybody have been there? Yeah, oh, it's gorgeous. Now, there's a slide to show you. This national park is known for its trees. In fact, it's home for the largest tree in the world by volume. Trees can stretch up to be over 275 feet tall and over 2,000 years old. And I remember as in middle school, and my family is out roaming the park, just being amazed by these trees, where off in the distance, a little past, probably where the foyer is, we see a mama bear and her cubs. Oh, beautiful picture, right? Picturesque. So we all huddle, we watch, the mama bear is, you know, taking her cubs, roaming around, and my dad gets an idea in his head. He's like, this would be a good picture. And my dad decides to take one step. Everybody say one step. He takes one step off the trail. You see where I'm going with this. And suddenly that cute mama bear starts charging our family. Now, for those of you who grew up in nature, maybe you know the correct response in this moment. I did not. I grew up in LA. So this is the thought process. I am a slow runner. I am the slowest runner of my family, so I better get a head start. So I start booking it. Meanwhile, my mom and my sister start to shrink back slowly. But my dad takes a different approach. Now, to fully appreciate my dad's decision, I just got to give you a little bit of a description. He was 6'6", looked like a linebacker, and had the ambiance of an Italian hitman. I kid you not, Hollywood called him for a role. My junior prom date bowed to him when he came to pick up. True story, that's my father, right? So that is my dad, large and in charge, as he would like to say. So when he saw that bear charging his family, he planted his feet, he stretched out his arms, and he yelled. And suddenly, the bear stopped, turned around, and left. Friends, when life's oppositions start charging at you, how do you respond? Do you run away? Do you shrink back? Or do you stand? And I know you guys. You're my family. So I know most of us here would be like, yeah, I want to stand. I want to stand firm. But the question is, how? How do we stand firm with resilient faith when life's challenges, when grief, when disappointments come our way? When you lose a loved one, when that job opportunity closes, when the church building falls through the cracks, when your relationships is rocky, how do we stand? Go ahead and turn to Ephesians 6. And as you turn there, you may be thinking, Caitlin, did anyone tell you this is Mother's Day? Aren't you supposed to be teaching on a female character of the Bible? Well, let me tell you this. Here's the reality. If there's ever a day I've been tempted to run and to hide, it's Mother's Day. As many of you guys know, my mom battled cancer not once, not twice, but three times before she went to be with Jesus. And there were years I gave myself permission to be like, I don't have to go to church on Mother's Day. You know those Hallmark movies they show with honoring moms? It would get me every time. I was like, I'm just going to break down and cry. So I just want to acknowledge in the room, like Pastor Chris was saying, that Mother's Day can be linked to grief. Maybe you lost a mom. Maybe your dream of being a mom just hasn't happened yet. Maybe your relationship with your mom is just not what you had hoped. And so I want to be really clear before I dive headfirst into this idea of standing firm. What I'm not saying is shove down grief. What I'm not saying is hurry past the emotions and put on a strong face. And so, in fact, I just even want to take a moment to pray for those who are actively dealing with grief today. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are the God of all comfort. Not some, not a little, but all. Lord, right now, I thank you that your perfect peace that surpasses understanding can guard our hearts and minds, and I pray for that. God, I thank you that you are present, that we can come with you with our grief, with our anguish, with our questions, and you welcome us with open arms. Lord, as I speak today, may your name be glorified, because today a miracle has already happened. I woke up with joy, and I'm just reminded that you turn mourning into joy, and only you can do that. And I just thank you for that, Lord. Let your words be my words, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, are you guys there? All right, I want everybody to stand to your feet. I told you, I'm interactive. It seems very odd to me that we would be talking about standing while everybody is politely sitting down. So we're going to read Ephesians 6, and as I hit the word stand, I want all of you to say stand out loud with me. I'll give you a cue. I'll go like this. So let's practice. When I go like this, you guys say? Ah, nailed it. Okay, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, therefore stand. Ooh, let's try that again. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Flaming arrow. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You can go ahead and take a seat. You guys nailed it. Just got to say it. But you can see here that in this verse, over and over again, the idea of standing firm is acknowledging that we're in a spiritual battle and that we have to have our armor on. Now, just a little background here. Paul wrote this letter to the believers of Ephesus while he was under house arrest in Rome. So he was used to seeing Roman armor in his day-to-day life, which is why this is the metaphor or illustration that came to mind. And he recognized that his battle wasn't against the Romans. It wasn't against flesh and blood. It wasn't human versus humans, that he was a part of a spiritual battle. And the reason why I'm emphasizing this is because when I was in prayer, I felt like the Lord told me that there are people here tonight where you're in a spiritual battle and you don't even realize it. Maybe it's like a concept you've never really thought about. But Ephesians reminds us that we are in a spiritual battle. And oftentimes, our biggest spiritual battle isn't what's going on out there. It's what's going on in here. It's within us. It's in our minds. So tonight, we're going to specifically focus on what does it mean to stand firm with the helmet of salvation. So I'm curious, why do you think the Apostle Paul associated salvation with a helmet? Why not a belt or a shield or a sword? Why the helmet? I would like to suggest that by looking at the function of the helmet of a Roman soldier, we can gain some key insights into what it means to stand firm by putting on the helmet of salvation. You see, a Roman soldier's helmet had three uses. The first was protection and identity. Turn to the person to your right and say, protection. Turn to the other person on your side and say, identity. You see, the Roman soldiers' helmets were unique for that period of time. It was a thick metal helmet with side cheek pieces. It was wrap around protection, which was unique. Because they knew this, that it took one blow to the head and it would be deadly. Likewise, we need wrap around protection of our minds. Because when the enemy's lies come at us, when doubt comes at us, when disappointments come at us, we too need to guard our minds. But helmets, oh, you can go ahead and put that slide up. The helmets also identified them as soldiers. When people were walking down the street and saw this, it was pretty obvious they belonged to the Roman army. In fact, centurions, which is the guy with the lovely mohawk to the side there, was a higher rank soldier, and those plumes, the feather-like, actually identified their rank. So essentially, helmets were a form of protection and identification. So when Paul says, put on the helmet of salvation, he's saying, guard your mind from the enemy's attacks, and remember that salvation establishes your identity. We live in D.C., there's a lot of things that people try to define our identity by. It's not your degrees. It's not your job. It's not how often you come to church. It's not how often you pray. Your identity is established by salvation. So what do we mean by salvation? Well, let me just be clear. That's a big topic. So I'm curious, what comes to mind when I say salvation to you? Maybe you think of the ABC Sinner's Prayer from Kids Church. Maybe eternal life, maybe forgiveness of sins, justification before the Lord, reconciliation, a restored relationship with the Lord. All of these things are a part of salvation. But I want to make one observation here, that salvation is not about us getting into heaven. It's about heaven getting into us. You see, in the original language, salvation had this idea of time. It is you are saved, past tense, done deal. You're being saved, sanctification, working it out, and you will be saved. Past, present, future. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So what does it mean to be a new creation? It means to be set free, redeemed, beloved, rescued, child of God, conqueror, co-heir with Christ. All of these things is our identity in Christ. So when we're putting on the helmet of salvation, what we're doing is we're standing in our identity as a child of God. And what makes the helmet so unique from other pieces within the armor of God is that it covered their foreheads, it covers the back of their head, and the side. Why is that important? Because when the enemy comes, he likes to remind us of past lies, present lies, and future lies. And God is saying, I am your wraparound protection. And we need to remember this when life hits. I'll always remember, it was a few weeks after my mom passed away, and I was at my church in California in the upper room. That was its official name. We thought we were cool. Hashtag Book of Acts. And I remember sitting or like kneeling in worship. And honestly, I felt nothing. And it scared me. I didn't feel angry. I didn't feel mad. I felt numb. Have you guys ever been there? When you actually needed to experience God the most, he just felt distant. And I remember kneeling and feeling so grieved and crying out, going, God, I am so sorry. I'm sorry I can't even bring you more right now. I'm sorry I can't even conjure up joy right now. I lost my mom. Am I gonna lose you too? You see, behind that dialogue of anguish was this fear that I was going to lose my intimacy with God because of grief, that the present moment of numbness would be my forever moment. You see, the enemy was whispering, saying, it's always going to be this way. And in that moment, when I muttered out, God, I'm sorry for my lack of faith, he met me in that moment and he said, you have never had more faith than you do right now. You are mine. And in that moment, I started thinking of all the times I felt fierce in faith. Ooh, street outreaches, preaching, giving a prophetic word. Ooh, when you feel on fire. And yet, it was not in those moments. It's when I was broken on my knees, crying out to him, that he says, this is great faith. If we're going to have a resilient faith, we need to realize that faith is not a feeling. I'm going to say it again because I feel like it's lost on our generation. Faith is not a feeling. It's a choice. It's a choice to run towards him with your anguish, to run towards him with your pain, to run towards him with your grief and say, I'm not going to run away whether I feel you or not in this moment. Because God is saying to us, that our relationship with him is secure because of salvation. Our salvation was not bought on feelings, so it's not sustained on feelings. Our salvation was not bought on our circumstances or works, so it's not sustained by our circumstances and worth. So when we put on the helmet of salvation, we're putting on the assurance that our relationship and access to God, even in our hardest moments, is not based on our feeling. Have you noticed that it's when life is hitting you hardest that the enemy likes to hit you hardest with lies? I don't know what lies you're dealing with tonight. Maybe it's the lie that God is distant or that God is disappointed, that you're always going to struggle with that temptation. Or maybe it's even lies about your identity. Pastor Chris was preaching it already, that you're not enough, that you don't belong, that you just have to try harder, be better before God would accept you. Lies. And in prayer, I really felt like the Lord was highlighting that there's people in the room tonight where you feel like God is disappointed in you because your faith looks different in this season. And I just want to remind you of Romans 8:38 that says, nothing, nothing will separate us from the love of God. So putting on the helmet of salvation, we're putting on the mind of Christ. We're identifying every lie and turning it into a battle cry. I'm going to say that again. Putting on the helmet of salvation means you're identifying every lie and turning it into a battle cry. It's saying, I'm not rejected, I'm redeemed. I'm not abandoned, I'm accepted. I'm not an orphan, I'm a child of God, and I am not a slave to shame. I am set free. So I want you to take a moment and ask God, God, are there any lies I've been believing? And what truth do you want to remind me of? You can tell I get excited by the fact that my identity is secure regardless of my feeling. And for the longest time, I stopped right there. I thought the helmet of salvation was for me, about lies I was believing about myself. But isn't it true that we're quick to believe lies about others and even our circumstances? Which brings us to the second function of a helmet, which is an invitation into unity. You see, imagine you're in a Roman army. Deep imagination here. And the battle is getting rough. They would look and try to spot that mohawk, that plume, and rally towards it. You see, the helmet became a rallying point. Essentially, the helmet would bring people together and unify them during the fight. There is something very interesting about Ephesians 6's placement within the letter. You see, it was in Ephesus that Paul faced a riot. It was in the city of Ephesus that they also burned books on witchcraft that were worth millions. It was in Ephesus that actually Paul had a showdown with an exorcist. That's a tongue twister. And to me, that's what I think of when I think of spiritual warfare. Witchcraft, demons. Yet it's not in those verses that Paul puts forth the armor of God. Huh. Well, then the question becomes, when does he introduce the concept of the armor of God? Well, to answer that, we have to look at the verses right before. Let me read a couple. You see, the verses before talks about submission and marriage. Ooh. How children should honor parents. How parents should treat their children, how to serve at your workplace with humility, how church staff should see their people in the congregation. The context for one of the greatest passages of spiritual warfare comes after talking about humility, submission, and ultimately unity in relationships. Huh. In fact, many of the verses on spiritual warfare, you start to see this link. Talks about humility, talks about relationships, talks about spiritual warfare. Why is that? Because throughout Scripture, the unity of God's people draws a blessing. The unity of God's people draws life. The unity of God's people draws power and His presence. So do you think the devil's just sitting by and going, ooh, yes, kingdom marriage. Ooh, yes, let's just have that. Iron sharpens iron, relationships just flourish. No. What do you think he's going to do? He's going to target unity. He's going to target relationships. Speaking of relationships, I'm just curious. Bear with me. Not that bear. Another story. How many of you are the bug killer in your household? If there is a spider, who you gonna call? Who's that person? Okay, I am that person in my household. Some people, I don't know, maybe I'm causing disunity right now. I don't know. Well, I always remember I was in Nepal, and there was this huge bug on a curtain. I'm sure Pastor Chris can attest to this. Bugs abroad come bigger. It was a huge bug. And I remember my roommate at the time, she's like freaking out. She's like, get it. So I grab like a cup and I draw towards the curtain. And I'm kind of like, you know, me versus the bug, getting ready psychologically. And I go in to try to catch it. And suddenly the bug hits the floor and just lies motionless. And I was like, I didn't even touch it. I didn't even strike it. Is it dead? So I lean in. It's not moving, and I just catch it with my cup. Friends, we realized later that the bug dropped to the floor because it was playing dead. It was its natural way of trying to survive. It was its protection mechanism. Friends, we can be a lot like that bug. We can think that the protection mechanisms that are supposed to keep us safe, and yet they're the very protection mechanisms that can keep us ensnared. What can these old defense mechanisms be like? Isolating? Not opening up and being vulnerable? Running away, trying to ignore a problem? Covering up insecurities with pride? You see, the very thing that we think is protecting us in relationships is actually causing us to be caught in the snare of the enemy. The other day, I was talking to my friend Nick, and he said, poor guy, he said something completely harmless, and it hit against a bruise, an emotional wound that I thought had healed years ago. And the next thing you know, I'm crying. Like, not just a little bit of tears, but I'm, like, crying. And he handled it graciously. But I remember talking about, I'm just going to call it the event, back with the Lord. And I was like, Lord, what was that? Where did that come from? I thought this wound healed years ago. And I felt like the Lord, as we dialogued, was talking and called me out on how I was holding on to a disappointment as a defense mechanism. That I vowed that I would never be hurt that way again, and I had held on to that disappointment. You see, I had forgiven the person who had harmed me, so I thought I was done. I'd forgiven that person. Yet I believed the lie that I was entitled to stay disappointed. After all, it's not hurting anybody. Why would I forget this? Didn't even realize I was doing it. But the lie is that it was hurting someone. It was hurting me. Friends, I have to ask you, have you believed the lie that you're entitled to hold on to something you're meant to let go of? Maybe it's even causing division in your relationships right now. It could be a disappointment. It could be an offense. It could be bitterness towards another Christian or even the church for something they did or didn't do. Or maybe you've believed the lie that you really don't have to extend forgiveness towards someone because no one's going to know anyway. The Greek word for offense is linked to the idea of a trap or snare. You see, holding on to an offense is a trap for the enemy. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul encourages believers to forgive. And then he says why, quote, "For we are not unaware of the devil's schemes." He links unforgiveness to a devil's scheme. You see, putting on the helmet of salvation means standing on the truth that I am forgiven and also that I am called to forgive. So ask God, God, am I holding on to an offense? Get before the Lord and be real and raw with him. God, have I started to depend on my protection mechanisms instead of your protection? What would it look like to pursue unity in my relationships right now? You see, the helmet is linked to protection, it's linked to identity, it's linked to unity, but it's also linked to authority, which is the third function of the helmet. As I mentioned before, the centurions had that Mohawk plume, which identified rank. But it also made it easy on the battlefield to notice who was in leadership. Essentially, helmets identified authority. So when Paul is saying, put on the helmet of salvation, he's also reminding us to remember that we have authority because of our position in Christ. John 14:12, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing." Well, what works had he been doing? Healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead. And Jesus goes on and says, "They, those who believe, that's us, will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." You see, putting on the helmet of salvation is recognizing the authority that we have because of our position in Christ. But here's the question. What happens when you try to walk in that authority and nothing happens? Let's just go there. What happens when you pray for the sick and they're still coughing? What do you do? Some of you might be familiar with this story. It was around the time, within the season after my mom passed away, and the church that I went to at that time used to host pretty large prayer gatherings, and so people would be lined up asking for prayer, and the prayer team would be lined up at the front. And so the person to my right, and I could overhear the request, would be asking for prayer for a back. The person to my left, someone would come up, ask for prayer for healing from migraines. And without fail, the person who would come to me would ask for prayer for cancer. Again, and again, and again. And I finally went before the Lord. I was like, Lord, why do you keep sending me people who are battling cancer? Send me someone with a back issue. I have faith for back issues. Do I have to remind you last time I prayed for healing for cancer? And I felt in that moment that the Lord met me and asked me, Caitlin, do you still believe I can heal cancer? I love you too much to let you believe I don't. I am the God who heals. And within that moment, I think there's an invitation, not just for me, but for all of us. Are we going to have our circumstances define God's authority, or God's authority define our circumstances? Are we going to hold on to our outlook of who God is, or are we going to change that outlook by whatever the initial outcome is? And during that time, he really taught me how to press into prayer regardless of the outcomes. And I just want to say one thing that I learned from that season, and it's this. There is an opportunity that comes when we have faced delay and disappointments. There is a prayer of faith that can only actually be offered after a disappointment. And that is one that's saying, I am putting my faith not in what I see in this moment, but the God who's sovereign over every moment and who sees me. And that is faith. That is stepping into faith. What if your disappointment isn't a detour towards discouragement, but an invitation towards perseverant prayer? Fast forward, I'm at another prayer meeting, but this time it's in a village in Nepal. I was speaking there at a women's conference, and the room was packed full of ladies. And as I was speaking, I felt like the Lord was like, ask if people need prayer. I was like, in front of everybody, God? Ask if people need prayer. So I did. I had them stand up if you need prayer, and dozens of women stood up. So we all prayed, huddled and prayed over them. Then I felt like the Lord is like, ask them if someone's been healed. Well, that's like public disappointment, God. What if no one raises their hand? So I asked them, if you felt like God healed your body, raise your hand. The whole room, those who were standing up, dozens of hands started to raise. And some of you instantly took it. I didn't. I was like, clearly there's a misunderstanding in translation. So I had looked to my translator. I was like, ask them again. Clearly we said it wrong. Only raise your hand if you feel like God has healed your body. So they ask again. And the hands again raised. Every single hand a testament confirming that he is the God who still heals. And I got to hear their stories and be challenged and blessed by the reality that I've seen Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, heal bodies, heal families, heal traumas again and again. I'll be honest. I don't know why sometimes he heals on earth and other times he doesn't. But I'll tell you what I do know. I know that he healed my mom twice on earth, and she's now healed in heaven. And that's not a cop-out answer. You see, the power of putting on the helmet of salvation is this, that our hope is that Jesus has conquered death and sickness and disease once and for all. You see, the helmet of salvation reminds us that we don't fight for victory, but from victory. Whether that manifests on earth or in heaven, it's done. The fight is rigged in our favor. I just want to encourage someone here tonight. I feel like maybe you've been in the fight for a while and you're tired. You're kind of exhausted. And I won't go into the full story, but I encourage you to look at 1 Kings 19. Because Elijah gets it. There were times that Elijah walked in authority. He raised people from the dead. He prayed and famines ended. And then he received a threat from his enemy and he ran for his life. And God met him in that moment and he called him into rest. He let him sleep, eat, and drink. When you're in the midst of a battle, one key practical application is pay attention to your physical body as well. Naps are spiritual. All the moms say amen. It's biblical. Sometimes when you're in the midst of a battle, you have to remember to rest. And it's in that place that God strengthens us. But a little bit further in 1 Kings 19, the Lord says, "Now go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord." When you're in the midst of the battle, you got to get in the presence. Because it's in the presence that the Lord strengthens you. It's in the presence that he reminds you that he fights for you. You don't fight. It's in the presence he reminds you of who you are. And that's where ultimately we get the strength not to shrink back. So I just want to ask you all to ask God, is there an area in your life where you feel like circumstances or the enemy has caused you to shrink back? And what would it look like to walk confidently forward, knowing your identity in Christ? You see, tonight we tackled a hard question. How do we stand firm with resilient faith in the midst of disappointment and challenge? You see, we covered the helmet of salvation, talking about guarding our minds, choosing unity over unforgiveness, and walking in our identity and authority. Because like my dad standing his ground when the bear charged him, we have a choice. Will we run? Will we shrink back? Or will we stand? But there was one part of that story I didn't mention before, and maybe you picked up on it. How is it that Caitlin could see all of this going down if she was running that direction? If you guys noticed that, kudos. Because there was a moment when I was running away that I heard my father's voice. And I stopped and I turned. And when I turned, I saw him standing. When I turned, I saw him fighting for our family. And suddenly, without even realizing, when I stood and saw him standing, suddenly I wasn't running anymore. We have a heavenly father. Will you hear his voice tonight saying, you don't have to run. You don't have to shrink back. Exodus 14:14 says, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." You see, the truth behind resilient faith is this. We can stand firm in faith because God is standing with us. Let's pray. Even want to take a moment to pause. I gave a lot of questions for you to ask God about, and I want you to have a dialogue right now with God. Maybe ask him, is there a lie, a disappointment, of offense that he's calling you to let go of? Is there a situation that has caused you to shrink back? Or maybe a relationship you've just felt under attack? Just talk to him for a moment. feel like there's an invitation to choose tonight. For all of us. So if you want to just, everybody's head bowed, eyes closed. But if you want to just kind of make a movement and say, by raising your hand, I am choosing to stand firm. I don't even know how or what that means, but God, I'm choosing you. I want you to go ahead and raise your hand of saying, I'm choosing to stand firm. I'm not going to run away. I'm not going to shrink back. That's amazing. You can go ahead and put your hand down. And I really felt like there was something on maybe unforgiveness. If you're struggling with unforgiveness tonight, everybody's eyes are closed, but you want special prayer for that, go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, I see you. And the last thing I kind of felt like the Lord was highlighting is there's some here tonight that just needs a sense of his strength and nearness because they're in the midst of a battle. They're like Elisha being like, I've had enough. If that's you and you want prayer, just go ahead and raise your hand. I see you. God, I thank you. I thank you that you are Emmanuel, God, with us. I thank you that you don't overlook us, that you don't forget us, that you don't abandon us. God, I thank you that you fight for us, that you stand with us, and that you have given a new identity in Christ. So God, for those who raise their hand of saying, I want to stand firm, I just pray even right now that you would begin to just give them a holy dose of courage and strength that comes from heaven. God, because we can't do it on our own, Lord. So I just pray even now that you'd begin to strengthen them and guide them. And for those who raise their hand because they felt weary, Lord, I pray that you would even refresh them right now in your presence, that you begin to turn every lie and transform it and confirm your truth over them, God, that they are beloved, that they are a son and daughter, that you have chosen them, that you have not forsaken them. God, I pray that we would just stand on the truth of who you say we are. And right now, Lord, I pray for those who might be wrestling with unforgiveness, God. Lord, I'm just reminded of Corrie ten Boom, God, who said, help me, Lord, to forgive. Lord, I'm coming alongside of my brothers and sisters who raise their hand and we say, help us, Lord, to forgive. God, move us in your spirit because it's not by our strength or by our might, but by your power, God. So, Lord, we thank you that you are in the room and we thank you that we can stand because you are standing with us, God. In Jesus' name.
Listening to this week's message, I pray that you know the presence of the Spirit, the love of the Father, and the goodness of Jesus wherever you find yourself. God bless.